In Luke 14 this morning, continue our series on Luke, which we're hopefully aiming to finish by the middle of the year. And we've been trying to go through it in as much depth as possible without going through verse by verse, but we've been going through some considerable depth. And you know, I hope you guys all had a great Christmas season. And New Year's was, I hope New Year's was awesome for you guys. We spent New Year's Eve on the plane from Toronto with a kid, with a baby who had a fever, so that was a good time for us. I hope your New Year's was better than mine, actually. So I hope Advent season was good for you as well, and I hope it was more meaningful for you guys this year, and somehow inspired you guys to spend less on material gifts on people and spend more time building relationships with people, and that's what Jesus came for, right? That's what Jesus came for. I mean, Jesus came to restore relationships first between us and God, and then between us and other people, right? So by focusing on our relationships, bringing our love for Jesus into these relationships, in a way, we are living out the story of the gospel in our lives. You know, Cece and I, we were really thankful that we had the opportunity to spend last week in Toronto with my two brothers and their families, and we were able to reconnect with a lot of old friends that we hadn't seen in a while, people that have moved from Calgary, Regina to Toronto. And it was such a gift in itself for us to be able to do that. Because the idea, right, is to accumulate more memories, not more stuff, right? I mean, that was the whole point of what we went through over Christmas and the whole sermon series that we went through that. And so that was a gift for us. And so I hope that for you guys as well, you guys had a good time to spend with your friends and your family as well. And with that in mind, it's New Year's, right? And so let's talk about New Year's resolutions for a bit. I think I talked about a little bit about this last year, and I touched on it a bit. But here's what I want to get at this year. What kind of resolutions do we normally make, right? Here's the big one. It's go on a diet, get fit, right? Lose weight. Right, you ate too much at Christmas. You drank too much. That Christmas Yule log was too delicious, right? That prime rib was perfectly cooked. It's rare. It's bloody. Gorgeous. Succulent. Right? Candied yams, man. Candied yams. Jeez. All right? So, or if you're like every other Chinese family, maybe you had a hot pot, like this massive hot pot, right? So, and you're like, now you're like, I just need to detox, right? I'm like that all the time, right? So here's another one. Learn something new, right? Sometimes some people want to take up a new hobby, or they want to learn a new language. Maybe you want to learn French for the first time, or take up golf for the first time. I don't know what it is. Maybe these are great things. But you look at most of these resolutions, most of the resolutions we make, and you realize that's all about ourselves, kind of, right? I mean, we want to lose weight, and it's mostly about like our self-image, our health. You want to learn new things; it's really about our own sense of accomplishment, or so that we can feel good about ourselves. Man, I accomplished something. And don't get me wrong here; like these resolutions are great things. Resolutions are great things to do and to make. These are great things, but making ourselves into a better version of ourselves, I mean, it's a great goal to do, right? But what if instead of just making resolutions for ourselves, what if our resolutions involved making others around us better too, right? And so our passage this morning kind of dives into this. It's about relationships, right? Our passage this morning, it takes us into this episode, another episode in Luke, which takes place around the dinner table. When I said earlier, I mean, there's at least 9 different situations in the Gospel of Luke where Jesus is having dinner and he's teaching and he's ministering around the dinner table. But it's really not just about the dinner table. It's about how things are supposed to be in the kingdom if we look at it from a broad spectrum. So I'm going to read our passage here. We're in Luke 14, verse 1 to 24. Luke 14, verse 1 to 24, and I'll pray, and then we'll get going. Luke 14, verse 1. It says, "One Sabbath, when he went to dine at the house of a ruler of the Pharisees, they were watching him carefully.
And behold, there's a man before him who had dropsy. And Jesus responded to the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? And they remained silent. And they took him and healed him. Then he took him and he healed him and sent him away. And he said to them, which of you, having a son or an ox that has fallen into a well on a Sabbath day, will not immediately pull him out? And they could not reply to these things. And now he told a parable to those who were invited when he noticed how they chose the places of honor, saying to them, when you are invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in a place of honor, lest someone more distinguished than you be invited by him. And he who invited you both will come and say to you, give your place to this person. And then you will begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit in the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he may say to you, friend, move up higher. Then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at table with you. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Verse 12, he said also to the man who had invited him, he said, when you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you. For you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just. When one of those who reclined at table with him heard these things, he said to them, blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God. But he said to him, a man once gave a great banquet and invited many. And at the time for the banquet, he sent his servant to say to those who had been invited, come, for everything is now ready. But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said to him, I have bought a field and I must go out and see it. Please have me excused. Another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen and I go to examine them. Please have me excused. Another said, I have married a wife and therefore I cannot come. And so the servant came and reported these things to the master. And the master of the house became angry and said to his servant, go out quickly to the streets and lanes of the city. Bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and lame. And the servant said, sir, what you commanded has been done, and still there is room. And the master said to the servant, go out to the highways and hedges, and compel people to come in, that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste my banquet. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for these very words of Jesus. And I pray, Lord, that they would just pop out of these pages and come alive to us, Lord, this morning. God, I pray that I would not get in the way of your truth being spoken here, but that your word, your gospel, your truth will ring out loud and clear into our hearts. God, would you open us up? Would you change us? Would you teach us this morning, God? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, once again, Luke centers this episode around eating, right? We've talked about a bit earlier on in the series about how important meals are in the Gospel of Luke. But I want to say, what I want to point out to you is that these meals point to this radical future in which a new way replaces an old way. What do I mean by that? Tim Chester, in his book, Meal with Jesus, he writes this. He says, the new way is gracious rather than religious, inclusive rather than exclusive, welcoming rather than unwelcoming. It is characterized by feasting rather than fasting, rejoicing rather than grumbling. Right? Nowhere is it represented more than in this meal Jesus is having right there, right here with Pharisees in Luke chapter 14. So let's look at the first section in verses 1 to 6. Right, just to lay the framework here. It's a Sabbath day. Jesus is invited to dine at the house of a ruler of the Pharisees. So he must be pretty well off. He must be pretty powerful. He must be really well connected. Right, it says they're watching him carefully. Right, these Pharisees, they invited Jesus here and they're looking for a way to fault Jesus. And then this man with dropsy shows up.
Right? Keep in mind that in the home of a wealthy person back in the ancient Near East, there's this public courtyard area where random people could just hang out. Right? This is someone's house. This public courtyard, people just hang out, random people from the public. They just come hang out, and they can observe the people who are inside the private areas, and they can observe them eating. Right? That's kind of weird, right? But that's just how it was back then. There's public areas, and then there's private areas. Okay, so the same thing happened in chapter 7 when we talked about the sinful woman who anoints Jesus' feet with expensive anointment. Same thing. She was hanging on the outside, right? And she comes up to Jesus and anoints his feet, weeps at his feet, and anoints him with her tears. So this man with dropsy shows up. And dropsy is an old term for... I'm not a doctor. I have to look this up. Dropsy is an old term for edema, which is basically like extreme water retention. So it's a result of like inflammation in your organs or ongoing disease activity in your organs, right? And it causes water retention. But this water retention can be severely painful, man, especially if there's no treatment for it, right? So this guy comes in. He's had dropsy. He probably hasn't been treated for any of this water retention. Must be in pain because his skin's expanded so greatly. And Jesus heals him. Right? But Jesus knows exactly what these Pharisees are up to, right? Because it says he responded to them. Like, they didn't have to say anything, but Jesus responds to them. Jesus knows what's up. I mean, here's the brilliance of Jesus. This is where the brilliance of Jesus comes in, right? Before they can accuse him of anything, he asks them, man, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? Right? Because how are you going to respond to that, really? Right? I mean, you're facing this real dilemma if you're this Pharisee. I mean, if you say no, it's not lawful to heal. I mean, how's that going to look? You're going to look like the biggest jerk, right? Here's this guy in front of you who's suffering. And if you say yes, how are you going to face... If you say yes, it's lawful. How are you going to face your... If you say no, it's not lawful. How are you going to face your buddies who's pushing all these rules? Your Pharisee buddies. So they didn't respond to the question. They had no response to this. I mean, it's lose-lose for them. Either way, they respond. And then Jesus heals this guy. Sends him on his way, and he asks the Pharisees, he asks them this, which of you, having a son or an ox that has fallen into a well on a Sabbath day, will not immediately pull him out? Because by the letter of law, if you did that on a Sabbath day, you're breaking the law. It's considered work, and therefore you're sinful, you're unclean. Once again, the Pharisees, man, they couldn't reply to Jesus. Because how callous would they sound if they replied, no, man, I wouldn't save my son. But Jesus nails it here, right? I mean, how ridiculous does it sound if your child fell into a well and you're like, sorry, son. I have to wait until tomorrow to get you out, right? It's Sabbath today, right? Just sit tight. Don't try not to freak out. But Jesus, on a Sabbath, heals, saves the sick man right in front of their faces. There's nothing they can do without making themselves look bad. Many years ago, I was at Winter Conference, and if you guys know Winter Conference, there's this full page in the handbook you get, that's a full page of rules that you get, right? Back then, when I was in university, I mean, they were pretty strict on rules. But nowadays, I don't think there's so much. But they had this full page devoted to the rules of the conference, right? So there's stuff like, don't bring alcohol, no gambling, that sort of thing. Back then, we don't listen to Walkmen. Like, if you have you guys know what a Walkman is? Like, you put a cassette tape in there, you press play. And you can't listen to that during the conference. I mean, I think those rules were out the window. But it's like, there's one rule, like, lights out 11:30 strict, right? And so they'd have deans or they'd have hallways monitors, like 11:30. They'd walk around the halls making sure no one's running around and stuff. And so what we would do is, we just hang out in one dude's room all night, whatever, right? And try to keep quiet, which never worked, right? And so... Or the other thing we do is make sure we're friends with the deans, right? So that, like, if they catch us, then they, like, let us slide. Whatever it is. So, anyways, I remember this one guy. One guy was preaching the gospel. One guy was preaching the gospel to another guy. And was straight up, he's told to stop because it's past 11:30. All right? And look, I understand the need for rules and how they help to maintain order. But what if there was never a better moment for this guy to hear the story of the gospel proclaimed to him? What if God had opened up that guy's heart and designed that particular moment at that particular place for him to receive the greatest news he could ever hear? I mean, news that would change his life and his world forever. But it was all blown up because this one guy needed to follow the rules. And it brings me to this point. And remember this. If you don't remember anything I just said to you up until this point, remember this. The kingdom of God values relationships over rules. Every time. Jesus came to reestablish relationships, right? To restore relationships to what they were meant to be, what they're supposed to be, not to set up a new set of rules for living. Not to set up a new set of rules for morality or ethics. It was about relationships. Rules are important. Rules are very important. But people are even more important than that in the eyes of God. And Jesus demonstrates that this man's life is more important than strict adherence to the rules. So let's keep going. Starting in verse 12, Jesus says this to the guy who invited him. When you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or your rich neighbors. Okay, I'll stop there for a second. I hope you guys see how funny this is, okay? Because, like, all right, not in what Jesus said, right? But who he's saying it to and how he's saying it. I mean, can you imagine inviting someone over to your house and they're like, you shouldn't have invited this guy. You know what I'm saying? You shouldn't invite this guy. You should invite those guys over there. It's like, dude, this is my house, man. I can invite whoever I want, right? But look, but Jesus isn't trying to be a jerk here, all right? He's launching into his teaching point. Because really, I mean, the Pharisee is the one who invited Jesus, right? Jesus is his great teacher. He's the one who invited him over for supper, hoping to get some teaching, right? So this Pharisee must have known what he was going to get when he invited Jesus. And so here Jesus goes. Jesus says, don't invite people who can pay you back. If you have a party, invite people who won't be able to pay you back. Those are the people you should be inviting. The poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind. Those are the people you should be inviting. And if you invite those people, you will be blessed. You'll be repaid at the resurrection of the just. There's this future hope in store for him. I want you to realize, though, just how revolutionary this statement was, what Jesus said to this guy was, would have been at that time, okay? Just how revolutionary this would have been at the time. I mean, Leviticus 21, right? The Jewish authorities, they basically said, they interpreted Leviticus 21 and basically said, anyone who was blind, crippled, or lame could not enter the temple. That's what they're saying Leviticus 21 says. And then by extension, these Pharisees take it even further and say that they just can't enter anywhere then. So they're not coming to my home. I wouldn't invite them. I mean, because the blind, the crippled, the lame, the poor, these are the lowest of the low in Jewish culture. But Jesus, the Messiah, he comes in and he flat out says that these are the same people that he is going to welcome with open arms at any meal, especially the great banquet at the end of the day held in his honor. This would have been mind-blowing stuff for a first-century Christian. I mean, 2,000 years later, we might not completely get it. But you don't invite this kind of riffraff into your home. But here's where God's grace is played out for us, front and center. In the parable of the great banquet in verses 16 and 24, God the Father, who is represented by the host of this banquet, he invites many people, right? He was rejected by some and invites and then it goes on and invites the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. But then we look at this parable, And in addition to the actual poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind amongst us, if we think about it, we are, in the grand scheme of things, we ourselves are the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind. We are the spiritually poor because we have nothing to offer for salvation. We can't buy salvation. We are spiritually crippled by the power of sin. It restrains us. We are spiritually lame, unable to come to God on our own. We are spiritually blind, unable to see the truth about Jesus. But we are exactly the kind of people that Jesus invites to this great banquet put on by the Father. Man, this is grace, man. This is grace for all of us to see. That even though we can't offer anything for our own salvation, Jesus invites us anyways. He pays the price for us. Even though we are crippled by sin, Jesus frees us so that we can attend the party. Even though we are unable to walk and come to God on our own, Jesus comes to compel us to go home and carries us in his arms. I mean, just a quick word about meals, man. In this Gospel of Luke, these meals that represent grace. Right, with Jesus in the Gospel of Luke, Jesus is bringing in this new way of how the kingdom of God is going to work. And the best representation of that is through meals. Well, throughout Luke's Gospel is the message that this radical reversal in the last day in which the first will be last, the last will be first. And the meals of Jesus picture that day. And he welcomes the marginal and confronts the righteous. The self-righteous and the self-reliant. Tim Chester, I quoted him earlier, he goes on to write, the meals of Jesus represent a new world, a new kingdom, a new outlook. They're not just symbols. They're not just stories. They're also application. Food is stuff. It's not ideas. It's not theories. It's food. You put it in your mouth. You taste it. You eat it. And meals are more than food. They're social occasions. They represent friendship and community and welcome, right? And so meals are integral to our shared life as a church community. It's not the only thing, mind you, but it should play a significant role in it, because what happens in meals is that it's a place where grace can be shown. Grace can be embodied. The gospel can be embodied in the act of eating together and sharing meal with one another. Meals represent so much that, and they mean so much apart from the food, that what they do is they give a form to mission. It gives us a method and a means in which we can do mission and put mission into practice. Right? So as we come to realize that we ourselves are the blind and the poor, that we ourselves are the crippled and the lame, we are the ones that Jesus invites to this party. What we'll find then in our own lives is that we'll find it easier to share our lives with the outcasts in our world. Right? Eating together may be a part of that, because by inviting someone into my home and into my life, I'm extending a hand of friendship to them. And by extending a hand of friendship, I'm opening up natural opportunities to share the message of the gospel in a context that resonates powerfully with what I'm saying. These meals bring mission into our homes. I mean, if you want to learn to be missional, man, begin by thinking about who you invite over to your home and what your home is used for. Who are the outcasts in your life? Who are the lost and the blind that you know? Now, I'm not saying that you go out and invite the next homeless person into your home, right? Unless that's really what God is calling you to do. But think about who is in your life that is lost, who is outcast, who is blind, who is poor. Maybe it's your neighbors. Maybe it's your coworkers, your classmates. Maybe they're rich or poor. Maybe they're gay or straight. Maybe they're not even Asian. They're students, single moms, even in our church community, even within our midst here, There are students, single moms, lower income families, broken families, physically, mentally ill. People who are not within our immediate social circles who we can extend a hand of friendship to. All of us, because all of us are in need of God's grace. And you might be the means through which God gives grace to someone else. But don't do it out of obligation. Don't do it out of like a sense of guilt. Don't be guilted into doing it. Do it because you too, you and I both, we are all spiritually poor and crippled and blind and lame, and we are all outcast. Just the same as everyone else. We're no better than someone else. We're only in this position because God allowed us to be. It's His grace, and His grace alone. Do it because you realize that you can for no other reason, but that you can because of God's grace. I mean, do you realize that when this happens, you are living the story of the gospel in your own lives by extending the grace of Jesus to someone else? As a recipient of grace, when I extend grace to another, the gospel becomes alive in me. I embody the gospel in my life. And when I embody the gospel in my life, that's when the message of the gospel, when I proclaim it with my words and with my mouth, that's when my words can have the biggest impact on someone else. Right? But there's a warning here, too, in our passage. Because many people that the Father invites to the party, man, they're going to miss out. Right? They're going to miss out on sitting at the banquet table because, man, they have priorities that are higher than responding to the host's offer to attend. In verses 18 to 20, there are a variety of excuses. One guy bought a field, has to inspect it. Another guy bought livestock, he has to examine it. Another guy got married, so he can't go. I mean, these are awesome excuses, right? Man, that's up there with, man, I can't go because I got to wash my hair. I got to clean my toilet, man. I can't go to this party. It's almost an insult to the person inviting you when you mention these things. Right? It says that the master of the house became angry, said to his servant, go out quickly the streets of the city and bring in the poor, crippled, blind, and lame. The danger, though, is for us, for us, especially if you've been doing this church thing for a while, man, is that maybe we've taken our faith for granted, right? And we don't realize that maybe we use these same excuses when Jesus calls us to participate in His blessings. I mean, who doesn't put a higher emphasis on the immediate things, the things that are happening right now, than this great hope of eternity? I mean, like the guys who bought the livestock or the field, man, we prioritize our careers and our education and our investments over the invitation of Jesus. It happens all the time. Right, like the guy who got married, we prioritize our relationships over our relationship with Jesus. Maybe Jesus is calling us to a particular ministry or mission field, and excuses, man, I can't go, I'm not good enough, I don't know enough. Or maybe the excuse is, I got this new job, let me do that first. Things are happening for me now, I can't go where you want me to go, God. I mean, is there something or someone that Jesus is calling you to that you are making excuses not to go to? Or for those who haven't taken that step and commit your life to Jesus yet, man, is there some reason that is keeping you from accepting Jesus' invitation to attend the best party ever? What if this year, we began to make resolutions, not just about losing weight or getting organized or traveling or learning new things? What if this year we began to make resolutions that impact not only ourselves but the people we are in relationship with every day? What if, like Jesus, we are sent out into the streets and the lanes of the cities, to the highways and the hedges, to compel people to come, that our houses may be full and that the Father's house may be full? Our theme through this our church this year is a community in Christ. Right? Can you imagine? Can you imagine the kind of community we'd have or we would be if we just humbled ourselves, like Jesus is asking here? If we realized just how poor and how blind and how crippled and how lame we really are. And we humbled ourselves before one another who's equally blind, poor, crippled, and lame. Can you imagine that kind of community we'd have? Can you imagine the kind of grace we'd have on each other? And accept the Father's invitation to the banquet. This great banquet. It's a banquet of grace in which all are welcome. All are welcome. And then we can invite others to do the same. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you, Lord, for your goodness to us. For your grace, God. God, I pray that you just put within our hearts the sense of really how broken we are. Lord, how poor we are. How crippled we are and how blind we are. Let's not take for granted what you did for us, Jesus. Let's not take for granted the great price you paid so that we won't have to be poor anymore. I pray, Lord, that we would not think of ourselves as high or superior to others, Lord, because we're Christians, because we go to church. But that we just give a sense that we go to church because we're broken and we're inferior. But then you valued us so much, Jesus, that you came. And you loved us so much that you came. And you took upon all that brokenness on yourself. And that in return you replaced it with your glory. That we can become your sons and daughters adopted by the Father and attend the great party that's awaiting for us and this great feast that's awaiting for us in heaven. In this new earth. In the future. God, that is the hope we cling to, God. And I pray that we would not take that for granted. That we see our own brokenness and then we extend our hand of friendship to other people who are broken around us. God, let hospitality be what marks our community, just as it marked the church in Scripture, in the New Testament. God, would you break us, break our hearts with the things that break your heart? Will we know your love afresh this year? Will we know and experience your grace in new ways this year? So that we can extend it to other people, God. Pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.